Romans chapter 5.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, or through whom now we've received atonement. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you now, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would open to us the scripture through your Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to hear and understand and receive the truth of your word, to build our lives upon Jesus and his teachings. I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower your servant to proclaim as I ought, so that Jesus is seen. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In churches all over Scary County, and I'm assuming by now you've seen banners just about everywhere, but about half the churches in Schoharie County now are taking part in a four-week campaign entitled God Gives Hope. God Gives Hope. Oh, we won't preach the same message. We won't have the same texts. We won't use the same illustrations. But we will, with one united voice, proclaim God gives hope. And today it's God gives hope in troubled times. By any chance, any of you in your lifetime ever have a troubled time? Okay, you lying sinners, you get up here, those that didn't raise it. I think every one of us could look and see in our lifetime, if you live long enough, there's some troubles. Well, I want to take a look at the fact that God gives hope in troubled times, and the text that I've chosen comes from the book of Romans. Romans has been called by some theologians the queen of the epistles. It is the lengthiest presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ given in the Bible. The theme for this book you see in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This theme of righteousness by faith gets unpacked by Paul from this part of Romans 1, 16, 17, all the way up to chapter 15. And then there's some personal notes and greetings at the end of Romans. So the vast bulk of the book will deal with this theme of righteousness by faith, or quite simply, how God takes sinners and turns them into saints. Now, the book of Romans is five separate movements that are all integrated, but five separate movements. The first movement, from the middle of chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 3, roughly, deals with why we need this righteousness by faith. And then from the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, it's how God takes sinners and can call them righteous by faith because of Jesus. And then Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul looks at, now that we're called righteous, how does God make us righteous in our character? Then 9, 10, and 11 is the fourth movement in which Paul shows how both Jew and Gentile get included in this righteousness by faith, that God has concluded all under sin so he can have mercy upon all, both Jew and Gentile, in this divine plan of God. And then from chapter 12, verse 1 through the first part of chapter 15, Paul says, now, what does it look like in real life? Here's what righteousness by faith looks like when it's lived out. Which means then that our text in Romans 5 falls in the second movement, the movement of how God can look at sinners and is able to take them and make them righteous by faith. Now, in the first movement, Paul makes it very clear that everybody needs righteousness by faith. Everyone needs God's salvation. That's because all have sinned. Everybody has missed the mark and fallen short of God's glory. No one's exempt. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul says. Jews guilty, Gentiles guilty, the whole world is guilty. And no matter how hard we work, we just can't work hard enough to get God to accept us. No matter how much money we make, we can't earn enough money to earn God's righteousness. We just can't be good enough. We can't just earn it. There's nothing we can do to get to a place where God would say, okay, you're good enough. You're in. That's why we need a solution that's outside of ourselves. And that's what the second movement is all about. The solution comes when God comes in the person of his Son, the one who is fully God, fully human, and Jesus comes to offer his life upon the cross. And on the cross, Paul makes it clear that Jesus absorbs God's wrath. Jesus takes the punishment, takes the hit that's ours, and he can do that because God is the one we owed this debt to, and therefore God has every right to absorb that debt if he chooses to, and the penalty for not having that debt paid. So God makes the payment for our debt, which allows him to be the justifier of us. But he's also just because he doesn't pretend the sin doesn't exist. He deals with the sin. So he's both just and justifier, Paul says. And because of that work of God through Christ, nothing we can add to it. There's no place of boasting, Paul says. It's just simply something you and I receive by faith. By faith. Just believing. And that in that moment of faith, in that moment of laying hold of what God did through Christ, a divine exchange takes place where God takes our sin and the punishment for our sin and gives us his righteousness. And we're put into a right relationship with God. That's the second movement. And then Paul in chapter 4 lets me know that this idea of righteousness by faith is not some plan B of God. It's not like, oh man, that didn't work out. I better come up with something else. That God has always worked righteousness by faith. And he gives an example of David and he gives an example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 to show us that this by faith acceptance has always been the way God works. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And that brings us to our text. And Paul opens our text with these words, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. He's now going to tell us, based upon the fact that God made sinners righteous, he was able to accept us into his presence, there are some implications from that. But before I look at those implications, let me just for a moment park next to that phrase, justified by faith. Because when we hear the term justified in our culture today, justification seems to be more of, I'm excusing my behaviors. Well, you're just justifying yourself. But to the first century, the word justification was packed with meaning. And particularly the way Paul uses it, it carried a legal meaning. It meant not only were you declared not guilty before the judge, that the judge looks at you and says you're not guilty, but he says you are positively righteous as well. So not only are you not guilty for breaking the law, it is as if you have obeyed the law all because of what Jesus did in your place. Because Jesus did meet the law's requirements. Jesus did pay the penalty's requirements. Therefore, we are not guilty. We are righteous in God's sight. Because of that, there are some benefits, Paul says, accrue to us. Number one, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are aware over this past week there's been some discussion between North Korea and South Korea that they might end the Korean War. Some of you might be shocked to know that it's not ended. You're thinking, wait a minute, didn't they end that way back in the 50s? No, they didn't. They have been with a truce since the 50s. A truce simply means we're still at war, we're just not going to kill each other. We're not at peace. God, when he acted in Jesus, did not just set up a truce with us. Now, prior to what Jesus did, we were at war with God. We were in rebellion against God. In fact, later on in our text, Paul says that we were God's enemies. God's wrath was poured out on us. It was aimed at us. We were under judgment, under God's wrath, in rebellion against our Creator. That was our position. And no matter what we did, we couldn't end that war. It had to be ended on God's side because we couldn't do it. And God did. And he didn't just put you in a place where you're on probation. Better not blow it, buddy, because the missiles are aimed at you. We're not at war, but I'm ready to let loose and blow you to smithereens. No, denuclearized. It's gone. They're gone. The judgment is gone, and you and I are in relationship with each other and with God. There is now peace. The war is over because of what God did through Jesus Christ. That's one benefit. That's like it was done in the past, and we're enjoying that. Now, the second one is this. Verse 2, he goes on to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Paul, back in Romans 1, said it is from first to last by faith. That this salvation experience we have is not, well, you better trust God for grace to get in, but boy, work your butt off until he comes back. It is by grace through faith at the start. It is by grace through faith in the middle. It is by grace through faith in the end. It is by grace you and I stand through faith. It is by grace now that we have access to the throne of grace where we can find help in time of need. That God's grace didn't just get us in and then we're on our own. God's grace got us in and is holding us in and will bring us home when all is said and done. So the war is over, thank God, but now we even have grace in which we live. Grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace that is sufficient for whatever we go through. So those are some pretty amazing benefits. And at this point, you're probably saying, but Pastor Ray, this message was supposed to be about hope in troubled times. And other than the fact that you said we were sinners and now we're saved if we've trusted Christ, you really haven't covered a lot of troubled times. Here's why. The text starts where I started, or I put it this way, I started where the text started. This determines the message. I don't determine the message. The Word of God has to determine the message. And the message starts with these blessings of being in right relationship with God. Now, why is that so important in this message of hope in troubled times? Because the message isn't called hope in troubled times. It's called God gives hope in troubled times. This isn't just, hey, the sun will come out tomorrow, you know, a couple of self-help pep me talks here. You're going to be okay, buddy. You're going to be fine. Just keep a chin up and all the other crazy cliches we want to give to people. No, the one who gives hope is God. And if you and I are not in a relationship with God, you can forget hope. You need God to know God gives hope in troubled times. And so that good news first, before God had to make a change to get that set again through Jesus Christ, then you need to hear that good news first before we get to God gives hope in troubled times. You need to know and be in a right relationship with God, because when you and I are in a right relationship with God, then things do not happen by accident in our lives, but are under the hand and the sovereignty of the divine God. So if you don't know him, step into chapters 1, 2, and 3 and find yourself hopeless. And in your hopelessness, turn to Christ, who is your hope, and put your faith and trust in him. And when you do that, then you're brought into the kingdom. The war ends and you have grace to find help in time of need, that grace by which you stand. And in that position, you are open to receiving the God who gives hope in troubled times. Now, if I can for a moment before I jump into the next few verses, because here's the thing. Some Christians have no problem giving a shout out to Jesus for verse 1. Hallelujah, I got peace with God. Praise him. And they got no problem, verse 2, hallelujah, I got grace by which I stand. And then I say, yeah, we rejoice in our sufferings. Crickets. 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 Why? Because there's some believers that have a problem with that third point. I remember back in the 70s hearing the doctrines come by. Well, you know, if you know Jesus, I tell you what, life will be peachy. Life will be great. You'll just be overcoming, victorious. You'll just skate over your problems. You won't have troubled times. If you do, well, it was your fault anyhow because you got unbelief or sin. Anyone ever hear that doctrine? I've heard that doctrine before. So if you're going through a tough time, buck up, buddy. Get to that altar and repent, and oh, everything will be fine again. You'll be floating on cloud nine. You'll never have, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Your barns will be bursting. Everything will go your way. It's just what it is to be a child of the King. Bless God. Now, I'm being sarcastic because those things are true. However, those things are true, but so is verse 3 and verse 4 true as well. See, Romans 5 has 1 and 2, and Romans 5 has 3 and 4. And 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 together make up the Christian life. Well, there are some Christians, and really what they've fallen prey to is what I would refer to as neo-Gnosticism. What? Gnosticism was a heresy in the 2nd, 3rd centuries that almost overran the church. It was the belief that if you had special revelation knowledge, you could overcome the deficiencies in the physical and just live in the spirit all the time. Well, that's more a liking with Christian Science than it is with Christian Scripture. Christian Scripture makes it clear that as long as you and I live in this world, Jesus said, you will have trials. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I don't want you to go from, I'll never have a trial, to, whoa, every day stinks. Somewhere in between that pendulum is God gives hope in troubled times. And that's what I want to focus on. Because when you look at the scripture, you look at Romans 5, and you see what Paul says. He says in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, unless you're some kind of masochist, you know, that just, oh, please beat me again. There's got to be more to it than that. And when you read it, what you see is this. Because. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because. There's a reason we do this, and it's not because we love pain. It's not because we're some kind of crazy monk that wants to beat ourselves up and rake ourselves over the coals. We do so because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and we'll see character hope. In other words, what we're going to discover is this: troubled times are a reality. And you just look around our world. You got knifings in London, shootings in Florida, and chemical attacks in Syria. And that's just three places. But today's message isn't about troubled times out there. It isn't about troubled times over there. It's about troubled times that you may have brought in here today. And I believe that God has a message of hope and encouragement if you are here going through troubled times. And there are troubled times. Folks, let's face it. Sometimes we face troubled times because it is our fault. If I don't take care of my body, if I don't eat well, if I don't exercise well, if I don't get proper rest, if I take stuff in that isn't healthy for me and my body breaks down, I did it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who eats perfectly is never going to get sick, but I'm just saying there's some things I do. Or if I'm a lazy worker and I don't show up on time to work and I just don't feel like coming and I get fired, that ain't the boss's fault. That's on me. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy and we cause troubled times to ourselves. But some of you have had troubled times because somebody else did something to you. Some of you have been hurt by people. by their sins. Some of you have been wounded deeply, emotionally, mentally, perhaps physically, maybe even sexually. And you were robbed through no fault of your own. Your hope and your life was sucked out of you, not through anything you did. And you are sitting here and you're saying, Pastor, is there hope for me? Is there hope for me in troubled times that I can finally get past this? To which I have to respond, absolutely, in Jesus Christ, absolutely. Sometimes we face troubled times because the enemy comes in with a flaming arrow. It's in the Bible, folks. Some of you experienced a powerful work of God last Sunday night here with Rex doing some ministry in the Holy Spirit. It's not uncommon after a powerful move of God for the next few days to be flying higher than a kite, and then when you're least expected, boom, and you're like, oh, and you feel like you lost all that God did. Sometimes he comes in, Jesus says, to devour, to steal, to rob. And sometimes troubled times happen because we live in a fallen world. People die. People suffer and they hurt. It's not anybody's fault. It just is in a world that's not perfect. Troubled times are reality. Paul recognizes this, but he doesn't want us to be victims, but victors. He doesn't want us to look at fate, but he wants us to look to the Father and believe that in the midst of this, something good is happening. In other words, first point is this: troubled times can lead to the development of godly character. Troubled times can lead to the development of godly character. In Romans 5, we rejoice at our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Somebody sent me this. I think it's one of the pastors doing this series, and they have this quote. It's called The Survivor's Creed by Max Lucado. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. Don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you'll get through this. We see a perfect mess. God sees a perfect chance to train, test, and teach the future prime minister. We see a prison. God sees a kiln. We see famine. God sees the relocation of his chosen lineage. We call it Egypt. God calls it protective custody, where the sons of Jacob can escape barbaric Canaan and multiply abundantly in peace. We see Satan's tricks. God sees Satan tripped and foiled. Joseph had no clue what was going on when he was turned over by his brothers to the Egyptians. He suffered for many, many years, but God was getting him ready to be second in command of Egypt. What is your trial getting you ready for in the kingdom? What is your trial getting you ready for in the coming awakening? See, in God's economy, nothing gets wasted. In God's economy, he always works everything together for good. To whom? To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's why you need to be in. That's why you got to know God to know this kind of hope. But what he tells me here is that this training, this suffering is training me. It's like I'm in God's gymnasium. It's producing perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That it's in the midst of this trial, it's in the midst of this difficulty, God is doing something that I can't perceive yet. But if I can trust him, it will manifest. The reason, one of the reasons why I can find hope in troubled times is I recognize that those troubled times are under the hand of the Father. And he's using this to make me look more like Jesus when he's done. James says, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. A lot of us don't want to finish. We may hold on at first. Well, we're Christians. Of course we'll trust Jesus. But when this thing doesn't quit in a day or two, when this thing doesn't ease up in a week or two, and this thing goes on week in and week out, month in and month out, and even year in and year out, we wonder, is this thing ever going to end? And it's in that place where perseverance is required. You don't need perseverance in the first day. Just about anybody can make it through one day. It's after all hope is gone that you continue to persevere and believe in a God who is at work in your life. That's when character gets burned. See, that's when you're in the fire of the kiln. That's when the heat's being turned up. That's when the dross is being taken off, but you don't see it. You just feel heat. You just feel pressure. You just think you're going to die. But if you don't throw in the towel and quit and you continue to trust him, he will produce godly character and some amazing things will begin to develop within you. Like kindness and compassion and humility and empathy and long-suffering and joy and all these things that you can't imagine possible can get produced in that kiln. That's one reason you can have hope in troubled times, church. It's because God is producing and developing character within you. Now, Paul did make it clear that it's not, or not but Paul, the writer of Hebrews did make it clear, it ain't going to be fun. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. No disciple seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those trained by it. Please don't waste a perfectly good trial. God will have to come up with another one. Just stay in the one you're in until he finishes it. You've already put some time and effort. Don't quit now and have to start over. Don't get a mulligan and do a redo. Just, Lord, I'm going to stick it out with you. I'm going to trust you and persevere. So that's one thing that Paul tells me, gives me hope in troubled times, is that God is developing some character in me. Second thing that I see in this passage is that troubled times can strengthen our grip on grace. He says, at the end of chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 5, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not shame us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Well, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. How many know there's a difference between knowing about grace and really knowing grace? Here's what I've discovered in my own pilgrimage and as a pastor for 35 years. God, thank you for loving me. Oh, God, it hurts. Why did you stop loving me? Why do you hate me? Not a problem to believe God loves you. When things are going your way and the sun is shining and we actually have spring. It's not a problem to believe God loves you. But when you get dumped on with another 4 to 6 inches of snow on April, just talk to the Gallinets. But when you have these trials, see, here's the thing. There is a level of the love of God that we come to know when we experience salvation. The preacher talks about this. The preacher talks about God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ dies for us. And so there's enough about the love of God that we go, God so loved the world. God so loved me that he gave his one and only son. And we go, yes, Jesus, you love me. I love you. And things are great at first. And then God knows that you need to grow up and not rely on your feelings, but rely on faith in him and his love for you, even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it. So he allows these troubled times in your life. And the moment that happens, we might bravely take that first day of, I'm just going to trust God loves me. But when this goes on for a while, we begin to wonder, what did I do wrong? Why is God punishing me? Why is God out to get me? How many of you have ever said that? You don't need to raise your hands. But you know what I'm talking about. You begin to doubt the love of God. Now, what happened? Did God stop loving you? No. But you are not yet grounded enough in grace to trust him when you don't see it and don't feel it. And I got to tell you, if you're going to grow up in Christ, you need to know the love of God. Not just about feeling it, bub. You need to know it in your knower that you are loved by God Almighty. And so what happens is, as you and I go through a trial, as we go through a difficulty, and God does not seem to be in any hurry to lift it, that gives you the opportunity to press in to truly know the grace of God. See, over in Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the church. Now, Paul prays for the church. And what does he pray? Part of the prayer is that they would know the depth, the length, the breadth, the height of the love of God. But they're Christians. Don't they know that already? Oh, yes. On some level, they do. But God wants a depth of knowing beyond the simple knowing. He wants it so, because here's the thing. Without that, and this is my observation after all these years of pastoring, without a solid foundation in the grace of God, you will never mature to become all that God calls you to be. You will never make it through any trials. You have to be grounded in the grace of God. And I don't think grounded in the grace of God is just something that you go to the store and pick up at Walmart in the love aisle or whatever. I don't think you get it even just by, I want to be careful, I don't step too far off the edge. I think there's a love of God that you can learn by study, and there's a love of God that you learn by experience. Okay? Like, you can know the scriptures. You could quote for me John 3:16. You can quote for me 1 John 4:7-8. You can quote for me the passage here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You could quote, and you know those scriptures. But God wants a knowing that takes the scripture and makes them come alive in your heart, not rooted simply in what you feel, but in what you now know unshakably, that God loves you, that God loves you and is working this thing out for good in your life because he loves you. All right? And there are lessons that I could only have learned in the fiery furnace. There are lessons that I could only learn by going through a troubled time. Does that mean, oh, please, more, more, more? No, God, you bring them when you think I need them. I'm not going to go running into them. But if in the course of living I have to face them, and I'm 57 and I've had a few times where I wondered, God, where were you? But as you press in, as you get deeper in, you find that the love of God is something that will not let go of you. There was a time in 1981 where the pain was so severe from the adrenal fatigue, and it was so challenging because of the anxiety attacks that wouldn't quit, that my whole body was breaking down. And I said, God, kill me. I said, suicide isn't right, but if you take my life, it's okay. I can't do this anymore. And God didn't answer that prayer, because I wouldn't be here if he had. But God held me when I could not hold me anymore, when I could not go on anymore. God held me. That's why I tell you, God is good. God loves his people. God has demonstrated to you his love through the death of his son, and he continues to extend his love to you day after day after day. And he wants you to know unshakably the love of the Father for you, because when you know that, the enemy loses one of the biggest weapons he's had against you, because every time you go through a trial, shwing, oh, God doesn't love me. But if you know that the Father loves you no matter what, those arrows hit the shield of faith and are extinguished. That's why it's important that you go through the troubled times. That's why it's important that you walk through it so that you strengthen your grip on grace. Because it's only in the midst of the trial, when you found out that God alone was faithful, that you came to truly, truly realize, oh my gosh, this is bigger, wider, larger than I ever could imagine. The love of the Father for his child. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives us an encouragement. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, his discipleship. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. If you're going through a troubled time right now, if you have been hurt and wounded and all that stuff we talked about, I want you to know something. God loves you, and that's why he's allowing you to walk through this. This isn't you outside the kingdom where you're on your own. This is you in the kingdom. And it says here, he disciplines, he disciples those he loves. Do you want those trials removed? Do you want him not to show his love to you anymore? I got to tell you, I want everything the Father wants for me. And if that means I walk through troubled times, it's going to be good for me. And it's good for you. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his sons and daughters. For what child, what son, what daughter is not disciplined by the Father? He loves you. Last point. Let me finish up with this. This is verses 9 through 11. The point is this. Troubled times can deepen our faith in Christ. Not only does it strengthen our grip on grace, but it also deepens our faith in Christ. Faith is like a muscle. Unless you stretch it, it doesn't grow. And so in troubled times, and this is, I know for me, I can only speak from my own experience as well as being a pastor, and I can take it from the Word of God. When faith gets established, I mean, we know that there's a measure of faith God gives so we can trust him for salvation. I'm not talking about that kind of faith. I'm talking about when you are going through a trial and all hope is lost. There is no solution. For Star Trek fans, you're in the Kobayashi Maru. For those who aren't, just hit somebody who laughed because they knew what that meant. Talking to you, you know what I'm talking about. And that place, when there is no hope, when you can't feel anything, and God seems a million miles away, what will you do? How will you respond? For many of us, we'll worry, we'll whimper, we'll whine. Rarely will we worship. Rarely will we worship. But God calls us to that place of faith stretching. See, you can know, and again, I come back to the same point with love, but in regard to faith. It is interesting, faith, hope, and love, all three found there. But the thing about faith is that faith doesn't get activated in a trial, if you will, until you're in a place where there's nothing else you can depend on except him. Let me read to you a little story. This is something in this devotional Bible. I read this and I said, I have got to read this to the congregation. This will really hit home. And hopefully it'll drive home the point better than I can. This was written by a guy named Walt Wangerin. He said, when I was a boy, I told people that my father was stronger than anyone else in the world. So I would go out on the front porch and roar to the neighborhood, my daddy's arm is as strong as trucks. He's the strongest man in the world. In those days, a cherry tree grew in our backyard. This was my hiding place. 10 feet above the ground, a stout limb made a horizontal fork, a cradle on which I could lie face down, reading, thinking, being alone. Nobody bothered me there. Even my parents didn't know where I went to hide. Sometimes Daddy would come out and cry out, Wally, Wally! But he didn't see me in the leaves. I felt very tricky. Then came the thunderstorm. One day, a wind tore through the backyard and struck my cherry tree with such force that it ripped the book from my hands and nearly threw me from the limb. I locked my arms as tightly as I could around the forking branches and hung on. My head hung down between them. I tried to wind my legs around the limb, but the whole tree was wallowing in the wind. Daddy! There he was. The branches swept up and down like huge waves on an ocean, and Daddy saw me. And right away, he came out into the wind and the weather, and I felt so relieved because I just took for granted he would climb right up to the tree to get me. But that wasn't his plan at all. He came to a spot right below me and lifted his arms and shouted, "Jump!" "What? Jump! I'll catch you. Jump!" I had a crazy man for a father. He was standing at least 6 or 7 miles beneath me, holding up two very skinny arms and telling me to jump. If I jumped, he'd miss. I'd hit the ground and die. But the wind and the rain slapped that cherry tree, bent it back, and cracked my limb at the trunk. I dropped a foot, my eyes flew open, then the wood whined and splintered and sank, and so did I in bloody terror. No, I did not jump. I let go. I surrendered. I fell. In a fast, eternal moment, I despaired and plummeted. This, I thought, is what it's like to die. But my father caught me. Now, in such a storm, the tree which was our stable world is shaken, and instinct makes us grab it tighter. By our own strength, we grip the habits that have helped us in the past, repeating them, believing them. We'd rather trust what is than what might be. That is, we'd rather trust our power, our reason, our feeling, our endurance. We spend a long time screaming, "No." But always, God is present. God has always been present. And it is God who says, "Jump." Are you going through a troubled time today? Are you overwhelmed? Are you convinced you can't go one more step? In Romans chapter 5, Paul goes on to say, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is Paul's how much more argument. If God did all of this that you can see, can you not trust him for much more that you cannot yet see? This whole life is a life of faith. Paul said in Romans 1, again, from first to last, it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. Jump. Let go. Is there hope in troubled times? Yeah. In troubled times, the God who saved you and displayed his love at your salvation and brought you into his kingdom is the God that will develop character within you, is the God that will strengthen your grip on grace, and is the God who will deepen your faith. You need those troubled times, so do I, to be all that God calls us to be. Let's trust. Father, thank you for your word. The worship team can come back up. We thank you, God, for your word, a word of hope, a word of love, a word of faith. You say that these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And Lord, I thank you that you had a word that was an immediate word to your people today. I know that there are some in this congregation that have been in that place of troubled times. For some, the troubled times took place a long time ago. Those troubled times, though, have continued to afflict them and have prevented them from being able to fully move forward because the wound was so great. It wasn't necessarily something they did, but it was done to them. For others, Lord, the troubled times are just starting or recent. Regardless, Lord, there are some in this congregation today who have been overwhelmed with these troubled times. And they might sheepishly raise their hand and say, "Yeah, I've been one of those whiners and worriers." wailing, not worshiping. I tried, Pastor, but it just didn't change. Lord, would you let them trust? Let them hear the voice of the Spirit saying, let go. I will catch you. Bring them through, Lord, to a new place of faith. Bring them through, Lord, to a place where they know that they know the love of the Father. Take them through these troubled times, Lord, and solidify them on the solid rock. And may the God of hope fill them with hope.